Please open your Bibles to today's sermon passage from Acts, chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. Acts, chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by this Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit leapt on them mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. May our most gracious triune Lord bless the reading of his holy and living word.
I'm going to pray one more time. Lord God, again, I would ask that you would meet with us this morning. I pray that your word would be spoken clearly. I pray that our ears and our eyes and our hearts would be open to receiving from you this morning. And Lord, I do. I pray every Sunday. I pray all the time for this, Lord, that you would seriously make a difference in our lives, Lord. That it wouldn't just be talked about, but we would be living the truth and reality of Christ. Lord, convict us, change us, do what you need to do with us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul is on his third missionary church planting journey. And again, he stops off at the city of Ephesus for a three-year hiatus. And Paul once again finds himself in a city full of pagan idolatry. And as I was able to read and study this this week, again, I'm just so reminded once again that we are all worshipers, all right? We are worshipers. And all of humanity, created in the image of God, has a natural bent towards worship and glory. And we are honestly glory chasers, and we chase after what we love. We do. And when we'll either chase after and worship and glory, I would say in the God of the galaxies, or you will chase after and worship and glory in self-made idols. And we know that everything, and I've said this before, everything and anything, and even good things, can become idols. We all have our loves, our idols, those things that we serve and surrender to. And so my question again this morning, what is it for you? What is it for you? And again, is it power? Is it control? Is it prestige? Is it being popular can be an idol? Is it sex? Is it music? Is it electronic media that consumes our day today? If you could see the stats on, seriously now, on Facebook, you know, I know I pick on that a lot, but iPod, you know, those phones, how much time people spend just doing what they're doing. It's texting. It's constant. And I have a fellow pastor friend who was lovingly challenged about how much time he spent on one particular electronic media realm, and he was convicted enough to say, you know what, I'm putting that away. I'm putting that away. And whether he still put it away, I don't know. I'll have to talk to him. But it could be computers, money, our free time can even become an idol. Food, drugs, cigarettes, our spouses, our children, our girlfriends, our boyfriends, all can become idols. Our pets, our jobs, our education, our looks, being in shape, fitness, our clothes can become idols. Games, toys, sports, all can become idols. It's amazing what can become an idol, again, like anything can. And idols control us so thickly, and they have their tentacles in us so often that we can get angry and upset over them. And idols, again, I've said this, they don't go easily. They are extremely difficult to kill. And most importantly, as I've said in a previous sermon, they must not only be killed, but they must be replaced. And they must be replaced by one thing and one thing only, and that would again be the person of Jesus Christ, as you put your faith and trust in Him. And if that does not take place, beloved, I would tell you this, that you and I will continue to be lost and shackled in our sins of idolatry. It is so important. And I would hope, if I was to ask you this morning, all of you, again, I would think it's one of those duh, but if I was asking, what's your primary purpose for your existence? What reason, what ultimate reason did God have in His creation of you? I pray and hope all of you would respond accordingly. You'd say what? Our primary reason and purpose for our existence is what? For the glory and worship of God, right? That's correct. And because our arch enemy also knows this to be the case, he will do whatever he can to take us off the central focus and theme of loving and serving and savoring and worshiping and delighting in our Lord and Christ. It's just, he will bombard us with stuff to keep us off that central focus. And we go after things, beloved. That's who we are again. What we value, things we value. We pursue what we love. We chase after idols. And we do indeed exist to worship. I want you to really hear this morning, because this deep-rooted impulse within each of us is incredibly powerful. And unless we get a proper and biblical handle on it, it'll really cause havoc in our lives, to the point, if they're not dealt with properly, being outside of Christ, you're going to be headed for a place you just don't want to be going. Glory definitely grabs us. It does. It stirs us. It arouses something in our souls. And the big question is, what glory grabs us? What glory grabs us? Because we're all grabbing after glory. Every one of us in this room this morning. And so before we go to our text this morning, I want you to turn with me, though, to another section, just to kind of, again, set the table for us. John chapter 12. If everyone would turn in their Bibles to John chapter 12 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, again, look underneath. You should be able to find one there. And we'll see what God has for us. John chapter 12, and I'm just going to highlight some things, and I'm going to start in around verse 28, and I'm going to go through around to verse 43, but I'm not going to read it all, but I just want to highlight some of these things. Again, this is Christ walking in that first century Palestine here, talking to some crowds, and in verse 28 again, this whole section is really talking about glory. And again, glory in what? All right, it's going to fall in one way or the other, and you'll see as we go on here. He says in verse 28, Father, glorify your name, as Christ is speaking to God the Father. And then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. His Father is speaking to him amidst this crowd. This is a phenomenal experience that people who would have been there would have had it dealt with. And yet it says this, that the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel hath spoken to him. And Jesus says that the voice has come for your sake, not mine. And he speaks about, in this section, about being lifted up from the earth, which is a metaphor and drawing all people to the, myself, talking about the cross. He will be lifted up at the cross. Again, it says to show what kind of death he was going to die. And the crowd speaks to Christ again. The Jews couldn't reconcile the fact that their Messiah was going to die. They just didn't get it. But he says again that the Son of Man must be lifted up. And they ask, who is the Son of Man? And again, he tells them, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you. Of course, he was the light for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And that term light is found throughout the Gospel of John. It's one of his major metaphors he uses. And when Jesus had said these things, it says in verse 36 again, he departed and hid himself. And you wonder, well, what's going on here? And he says this, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. And again, those signs, those miraculous works that clearly point to the majesty and might and power of God, they're just so, they should be so plainly obvious to all who have witnessed it. But here again, here's that bent. They have an opportunity again to who? Worship God or to worship self? Even with all these miracles being played out right in front of them, they're still missing it. And yet, he also says, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. And that turning is a sense of repentance there. Verse 41 says, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. That's amazing, again. Isaiah, remember Isaiah? And he has this great vision, this clear vision of the temple and this the glory of God filling the temple, in which Isaiah in chapter 6 of his wonderful book says, I am a man of unclean lips amongst the unclean people. He sees the glory of God. And in that section of Isaiah chapter 6, which we sang about this morning, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Nevertheless, it says in the chapter 12, verse 42, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, this is tragedy, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Now focus on this verse, all that Christ has done. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. That's a perfect description, again, of idolatry. They prefer the praise of men above the praise of God. It's again, it's going to be one or the other in your life. They craved glory. They were addicted to it. Their drive was so powerful, it diverted them from the very Son of God who was standing right in front of them. That's how steeped we are in idolatry. Don't miss that point this morning. And again, which glory are you chasing? We'll either be grabbed by the glory of God or the glory of self. We'll either chase after and love and serve Christ, or we'll chase after and love and serve self. We'll either be in constant pursuit of the one and only real God, or we'll run after false and foolish idols. That's it. And we all have to deal with that. So I want us to be totally aware of how connected we are to glory, being made in the image of God. And yet if it's not rightly connected to Christ, you will be a glory chaser in a horribly wrong direction. So let's now turn to the section that was read this morning, chapter 19 of Acts, please. And I want us to see today's text and what glory they were chasing after. That's the big question this morning. What glory are we chasing? And so again, we see here that God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul. And it's real easy to miss the fact, as I was first studying this, I said, wow, look what Paul was doing. Paul was just, man, this is cool. This is happening. You know, and then I really missed the point that Luke was making here. And God, it says, was doing extraordinary miracles, right? And God was doing extraordinary miracles. Not Paul. It was God. And how extraordinary? Well, it says it. And the result in verse 12, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick and their diseases left him, and the evil spirits came out of them. All right? Again, to set the picture here, this Roman culture put great stock in pagan idolatry. Again, no different than our present American culture. None whatsoever. These are just mirror images of each other, these cultures that we're dealing with. Same idol, different packaging maybe for us, you know? So we go on here to see this, but we find this great contrast, and I don't want you to miss this. We see Paul in the influence of Christ through the Spirit. God is doing these extraordinary miracles. And in fact, and the point here too, in the end, it says that evil spirits even came out of them. Every time in the scriptures, you'll find the only time evil spirits come out of anyone in the scriptures, basically, guess who's present? God. God is the one who's doing the removing of these evil spirits, these demonic influences in a person's life. Verse 13, between 11 and 12, now we see God actively at work. And then there's the big contrast in verse 13. But then some of these itinerant Jewish exorcists, these traveling gypsies, these folks that are going from place to place, it says, undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. In other words, it's adjure. It's a command by force. And what's going on here? Well, what's happening is that these Jewish exorcists, in particular, these seven sons of Sceva, show up on the scene and they notice what Paul is saying. Now, here's what they believed in that day. They would believe in these magic spells, these magic charms, these incantations that they would say, and presto magic, hocus pocus, you know, abracadabra, and things would supposedly, they thought, would happen. And so they listened to Paul doing his exorcisms, supposedly, and he was preaching and proclaiming Christ and saying the name of Jesus. So they thought, what? Well, we'll just copy and imitate Paul's incantation here, this magic charm, this spell, and it should work for us. So they thought. And basically what happens here, these traveling Jewish exorcists, they show up basically for what purpose? To show off. Again, who gets the glory here? In Paul's case, God gets the glory. In their case, they want the glory. All right? They want to be recognized and known. And it says here again, these seven sons of a Jewish high priest. And here's what's so tragic here, though. They knew that Paul preached Jesus. All right? They knew that Paul preached Jesus. But they failed to know the Jesus who Paul preached. It's everything. They miss it. And again, the contrast couldn't be greater between the infinite one and only true God and these fakes. We have, again, some gypsy sorcerers laying down some magic spells as a result of hearing what Paul said. And they use his words again to try to drive out these evil spirits again. And again, whose glory are they chasing after? God's or their own? Well, it's pretty obvious. And God won't give his glory to another. All right? He is a very jealous God. He won't tolerate that. We know what the first two commandments say. What is it? You shall have no other gods before me. And ye shall not worship any idol. All right? They thought they could have the power without the faith. You hear that? They thought they could have the power without the faith. And I'm going to tell you this. Hear me on this. So many in the church live that way. We want all the power. We want all the bells and whistles. We want all the hoopla. But we don't want to have any of that, what we call the faith in the person and trust of Christ. We want all the benefits, but we refuse to love the one who bestows the benefits. That's what's going on here. They refuse to put their faith and trust in the only one who is truly glorious. They're pretenders. They're fakes. And this is where it gets fun. Again, through verses 14 through 17, these seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva, they're showing up. They're the ones who are doing this. And again, I find great humor. I really believe, you know, some say, I can find it in other places. I'm finding some wonderful sarcasm here in this section. I know many think, oh, we shouldn't be sarcastic. God uses sarcasm quite frequently in the Scriptures. I believe this is one of those scenarios again. And let's see what's going on here. They're doing this thing, and there's evidently this guy with an evil spirit, and these seven sons of Sceva show up. And I would tell you, this would be a great, I used to be into this stuff with my kids when they were younger because we had a brother-in-law who was a manager of professional WWF wrestlers, okay? And we would get to go to some of the big matches, okay? But what we have here is probably the world's greatest cage match, all right? And I can picture this playing out, seriously. This is awesome, you know? And in this corner, weighing in at, you know, 1,500 pounds, the seven sons of Sceva. And to my right, in this corner, weighing in at a mere 175 pounds, we have the masked man of evil. And so we have these eight guys going into this cage match. And what happens? Only one is left standing. And there's great humor being found here. Now look at, he goes this, they're doing their hocus pocus. And don't miss this, the evil spirit answers them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who in the Sam Hill are you? You know, I mean, it's just there, I mean, I don't know what these guys would have thought at that moment, but, you know, all of a sudden this evil spirit is basically talking to them. And if you ever do any research on when Jesus dealt with evil spirits, it's found multiple times. Guess what? Demons knew who he was. Demons said, hey, you know, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. So often. And Jesus, at many times in the Scriptures, shut the demons up because he didn't want them to let other people know who he was. And yet here we have, and what's so humorous about this too is we have like what I'd call a reverse exorcism. All right? It's hilarious. Usually, you know, they come in and they're expecting to what? Drive out the evil spirit, right? But what happens here? The evil spirit in turn what? Drives them out. In total humiliation, you know, he leaps from the top turnbuckle onto these guys, you know, and just, you know, knocks them all out, strips them of their garb, you know, and they run out nude. You know, totally humiliated. And in the first century Palestine, that would just be, oh my, in lands. And yet, here's what's so awesome here again. What happens? God uses this bizarre wrestling match as what? As another opportunity to show forth what? His power and his glory. It says in verse 17, and this became known. And I believe possibly it became known about all this as well. But this particular event became known, it says, now don't miss this, to all the residents of Ephesus. Now you'd think Luke could have stopped there and that would have been a complete sentence and that would have been fine. But he goes on. He wants to explain more detail to bring emphasis and make a point here. both Jews and Greeks heard about it, and that would have been everybody in that city. And fear fell upon them all again. And look at this. And the name of the Lord Jesus was what? Extolled or magnified. That word means to be made much of, highly honored by this particular event. All right? Paul's still doing his thing. Obviously, Paul would have heard about this, but this was just a colossal event. And it spoke volumes to the people in that city. Again, who should we glory in? Who should we worship? Is it God or is it our idols? Is it the Lord Jesus, this God of the galaxies, or is it me, myself, and I? Who gets all the credit again? It is God who gets the credit. And to the point, and this is all part of this passage here, that it says, also many of those who were now believers, these people were truly saved, born again by the message and gospel that Paul was preaching, it said, came confessing, meaning admitting and divulging or openly declaring their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it to come to about 50,000 pieces of silver. Many scholars believe it's 50,000 silver drachma. That would have been the piece used back then in the Roman Greek world then. That would have been in today's currency some 6 million buckaroos, all right? Back then, that would have been an astounding amount of money. And again, we picture books. They would have had this massive, massive bonfire. It would have been scrolls, okay? Dried scrolls. Some of them would have had, you know, simple wooden sticks even rolled in with it so to even cause that flame to go higher. But this was amazing what was happening here. It says they came, many came, and they were continually coming. If you could see the context of the verbs there. And they brought their books, they burned them in the sight of all, and so on and so forth. And it says in verse 20 again, so the word of the Lord, who gets the credit again, continued to increase and prevail mightily. God's word kept growing and gaining strength. It kept on, keeping on. It's a marvelous section of Scripture. This is just so powerful. And again, what's going on here is that we see people that became believers and they were lost in their idolatry for many years until the gospel was shared with them. And what happened? God sets them free. God sets them free. This is so wonderful. The God of the universe is glorified. God's word and gospel, again, receive all the credit. And only God is able to overcome the devil, death, sin, idolatry. It's all very, very good news. And when one is consumed through the supernatural work of God's grace in a person's life, and one becomes consumed with the glory of God, I would tell you this, that those spiritual blinders they start to fall off of us. We start to see things clearly. Our whole perspective changes. And I don't know about you, but I can remember those particular times in my life, especially when I was born again, when God determined to grace me with His saving graces. Things that I saw as something before became so ugly and I didn't need Him any longer, and God became so clear in how much I loved Him and wanted Him and needed Him. And I pray that is what you see. This is a radical life change going on in these people's lives. They were steeped in this pagan idolatry. And again, I want to tell you, you all have it. We all have tenets of that in us yet, unless we really allow God and surrender to Christ. And I'm not saying we are necessarily caught up in it all the time. But idols can creep in when we least expect it. And so I would ask that we'd all be aware of that. And as we see in this text, It is God and His living Word who become victorious over all and every idol. That is good news. It is God's Word and Spirit alone that are able to restore us to our proper sense of worship. Again, our God is a jealous God, and He will not tolerate any other worship but Him. And God created us to be worshipers and to worship Him alone. And again, it is only through that supernatural, miraculous work of God's saving grace in our lives in which we'll be changed from that sick direction in glory to the proper direction in glory in Christ and God. It's amazing. And how many of us in this room, I believe, have been radically changed by the power of God's gospel of grace? And have we willingly and lovingly surrendered wholeheartedly all of our idols? Have we done so? I pray we have. But I pray there would be people here this morning. I know we can all shout hallelujah. Praise God that He set us free from all this idolatry in our lives. And He alone is able to bring about this radical idol-killing, life-transforming grace into our lives. And what would have happened here in their lives? Well, they would have let go of an idol of greed. And we'll see that, you know what, as we go on in this section of Acts, that some people can't let go of that idol of greed. In fact, there will eventually, we'll talk about a riot's going to break out, maybe, where they're losing all their money now because they're stopping to practice their idolatry. All these vendors that were making big bucks on their idol worship, it's going down the tubes because Christ is coming in. Can you imagine if Christ really filled us as a church? So many things that we thought were important would just kind of fall by the wayside. All that money that we honestly do spend at times and things that we think we need but we really don't. You know what it is? It's just a want. It's that want created in us in a false way. Our want should be created in us in a good way for the service and love of Christ. We are able now, because of God, to put our trust in Him alone. He is the one who sets us free to love Him and to worship Him and to savor Him and to delight in Him and to glory in Him alone. There's nothing more satisfying. There's nothing better. There is no greater joy or delight than getting that, understanding that. That's just such good news. The good news of the gospel is that we are no longer trapped by the tragedy of misplaced glory. You hear that? Our worship is no longer aimed in the wrong direction, but is now centered and focused on Jesus Christ, our only hope of glory. Wow. This is awesome. This is awesome. God has set us free in such a radical way. I hope you can relate in this manner. I hope this makes sense to you this morning, because there's verse after verse after verse how horrible idolatry is in the Scriptures. For although they knew God, Romans 1, 21 to 25, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And again, what happens? They exchanged the glory. There it is again. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for what? For images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. All of humanity is split up in one of those two groups. All of us are either going to be found worshiping God with all of our being or worshiping our idols with all of our being. Do you get that? It is absolutely critical that we would allow God's Spirit and grace to flood our minds and hearts to such a degree that we would put to death all those idols in our lives. They need to be killed. They must be replaced by Christ and Christ alone. And guess what? Who gets worshiped then? Who gets glorified then? Who do we serve then? It's Jesus. And Jesus alone. Beloved, I would pray, as the scriptures tell us, flee, it says, from idolatry. It says again, you'll either, no one can serve two masters, it says in Matthew 6:24. For again, you'll either hate the one or love the other. You'll either be devoted to the one or despise the other. You'll either love Christ or you won't. It seems so simple. The words are very easy to read and understand from the pages of Scripture. But why is it so often we struggle with it so often? Because it has such a root in our lives and hearts. We need to root it out. We need to let God's grace flood our hearts so that we can worship Him to the utmost. Beloved, I'm so thankful for God's Word. And I pray that His Word, as it says here in verse 20, that His Word would increase and prevail mightily, that it would keep growing and grow and gain strength in each of our lives. Amen? That's what we want. So that God may be worshipped, so that God may be glorified, so that God may be delighted in, so that God may be savored, so that God is our choicest of all choices that we make each and every day. I want that. I want that for you. I want that for me. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that You've created us to worship. And Lord, we know that everyone worships. The question is who and what will we choose to worship? Who and what will we choose to bow down and surrender to and be caught up in? Lord, I pray we'll be caught up in You. I pray that we'd worship You. I pray that we'd give You the glory and the praise and the honor. And Lord, forgive each of us, each one of us, when we run after these and chase after these and love these false and foolish things. It really cannot bring us any everlasting joy or pleasure. It might for a season give us a quick buzz or a high. But Lord, may we be found high in Christ. And may we see You high and lifted up in our lives, Lord Jesus. May we chase after You. May our hearts be so zealous for what matters most, and it is the glory and wonder and splendor of God Almighty. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.